weather, that you would encourage his heart and help him to be healed from his sickness, as well as many others, Lord, that are unwell, that we will be praying for corporately this evening. And I pray that you get all the glory in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You can be seated. You should have been able to receive a... Are we on? Am I on? Okay, very good. Are we on? All right, I put a lesson in the back. If you didn't receive one, it's on the Welcome Center. We're going to be in John chapter 13 tonight, John 13. This is a lesson that I did with our staff over at the camp. Every year we do an in-service, which is just a time of refocusing, kind of setting an agenda and a theme for us for the year. And we typically do that in September, but then once COVID hit us last year, our schedule has not been the same. So we did it in the spring, and that's kind of what we're targeting now. But this has been our spring in-service session, and I want to talk to you about the happy servant. You know, what's it mean to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? What's our disposition? What's our attitude? What's our manner? And how do we reflect the Lord Jesus, and what does he expect from us? So we're going to look at the whole chapter together, but I want you to notice, if you will, in John chapter 13, verse number 13. Jesus is now speaking to the disciples after he demonstrated washing their feet. And he then says, "Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I, in conclusion, then your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that sent greater than he that sent him." Now notice will be verse number 17, which is our key verse for where we get the title. It says, "If ye know these things." Now that word "know" is adu. And it's going to show up in verses 1 and 3, which we'll examine in just a moment. But that word "know" is something that's key. It's the, if you will, the key to understanding what he says. He says, "If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." Now, in the Greek, the word "happy" surprisingly means happy. It means to be blessed. And so Jesus says, if you want to pursue happiness and you want to be happy, because there's no one that does not want to be happy, and we shouldn't live solely for happiness. There are times in our life where we have our ups and downs, but if you want to be happy, you cannot be happy without being a servant. Okay, you need to know these things and understand the demonstration that Jesus gave to his disciples. So let's have a word of prayer. Let's ask God to, again, bless this lesson. Lord Jesus, again, help us to dive deep into this, and I pray that we would reflect our Master's heart in the area of service and ministry. I pray that Calvary Baptist Church will be a great testimony example of the reflection of your ministry mindset, your servant attitude, and we give you all the glory in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, what's it mean to be a happy servant? Notice with me, number one, to be a happy servant, you have to have the right mindset. A happy servant's known by his mindset. Let's read verses 1 through 3 of the beginning of the chapter, chapter 13. It says, "Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew," by the way, it's our same word, by the way, that we saw in verse 17, "when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart into this world, unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." Aren't you glad Jesus loves you all the way? "And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing," same word, "that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God," verse number 4 says, "he riseth from supper." So verse 4 is going to pivot into his actions. So we understand these first three verses, Jesus had something that was taking place that moved him into action from verses 4 and on. And this was a certain mindset as he's at the end of his earthly gospel ministry. I mean, Jesus' whole life as a man and all of world history is culminated up into this moment. I mean, this is why he came. It was to go to the cross and pay for our sins. And and to then take a position of authority in victory at the right hand of the Father. So Jesus had a certain mindset that I think we could apply to our lives. Number one, in being a servant, Jesus was situationally aware. Okay, he had an understanding of the current context of what was happening around him, what was happening ahead of him, and what to do with his disciples. Now, what's it mean to be situationally aware? A good definition is understanding what is happening in order to act. All right, so we're following our outline if you're wanting to write in and fill in the blanks. So he had an understanding of what was going on, that he was about to be betrayed into the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the scribes. He was going to go to the cross. He was going to shed his blood. He was going to make an atonement for all mankind's sins. And yet he was still ministering to his disciples. So he had an understanding of his mission and that his hour of glorification was coming on the cross. He understood that he was also going to leave and depart into heaven. He understood that he was going to depart and leave behind his disciples whom he had been ministering to. You know, God has called us to minister as well and to have an awareness of the days that we live in. And in these days, what's our mission? Our mission is to occupy until he comes. All right, we are to take dominion, if you will, and we are to share the gospel to all the world. All right, that's having an awareness. Do you see the days that we're living in? Does it not feel like the latter days? I mean, we're right there. We're definitely closer than we were yesterday. I mean, we got to be on the precipice, if you will. And there's no better time than for us to have a mindset of serving others and ministering to them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, that's the apex, if you will, the climax of the gospel ministry and being a servant. All right, more importantly, being situationally aware. I want you to notice me, number two, he was spiritually aware. Okay, so we see in verse number two, the curtains are lifted and you see that there's a spirit world, something that our physical eyes cannot see, our body cannot touch. We commune with the Holy Spirit with our spirit. I mean, this is a world that is going on behind us. And we see, as you would know the proverbial phrase, the devil's in the details. Right? And as Jesus is ministering to his disciples, one of his own is going to betray him under the influence and possession of Satan. You know what we need to be aware of, friends? That we're raging against a spiritual warfare. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. I mean, the warfare, that second bullet point, the warfare that's taking place around us is a spiritual battleground. It's a warfare being waged for the souls of men. I mean, the devil was out to take Jesus' own men from him and sift them and discourage them to turn away. The devil's in the details. Hey, listen, all the problems that we're facing in our country or maybe individually in our families or workplace, well, whatever's going on. Hey, listen, there's a warfare going on. It's a spiritual warfare. By the way, our struggle to accomplish ministry objectives will always be a battle that's raging that we cannot see, okay? Every time we begin summer camp ministry, it seems like if there's a problem that would come out of nowhere, it always happens, it seems, right at the beginning of summer ministry. Because we are, I mean, ready to take the ground. I mean, we're ready to win some kids over to Christ. And there's a lot of kids, they get enlightened. I mean, the gospel's preached and they get saved. I mean, we had 70 people get saved at camp this summer. You think the devil liked that? No, he did not. You know what he does? I mean, it just seems like there's problems with our facilities. There's problems with this. And, you know, there's contention in places we didn't expect. And I'm telling you, it's a spiritual warfare. All right, notice to me the other thing that Jesus knew. He was situationally aware, he was spiritually aware, but he was also self-aware. What is self-awareness? Sounds like a self-help psychology lesson, doesn't it? Well, look at what it says in verse number three. Jesus, knowing what? That the Father had given all things into his hands. He had full authority. Jesus is Lord of all things. This whole world, whether you believe in him or not, will bow down. You will confess with your tongue that he is Lord. It's the glory of God the Father. So he has all authority. He knew where he came from. He knew where he was going. Because it says that he had come from God and he went to God. So Jesus knew his identity was right there. All right, so we also need to have a self-awareness. A good definition of this is the ability to see yourself clearly and objectively. You know, sometimes people have poor self-awareness. All right, so it can lead to the negative. You know, you're just a defeated person always. You know, you see the world negatively, and there's an out of balance self-awareness where you're too haughty and prideful. All right, a good balanced perspective is having a correct view of God, which also gives me a correct view of myself. And that's measured up against the Word of God, because the Word of God is the powerful tool. It's quick. It's alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. I mean, it's so sharp it can divide you, separating like joints and marrow, like a surgeon does. So the Bible exposes who we are. Okay? So having a correct view of God will give us a correct view of ourselves. So this means we need to take a biblical approach to anthropology. Jesus understood his identity as the Son of God and the redemptive work he was sent to do. Our true identity is that we were born in sin and that we are redeemed by a Savior. This understanding will foster two things: a right attitude and a right approach to what God has called us to be and to do, which now segues into point number two. Okay, the happy servant is one that has the right mindset, the context of what's going on around us, and that there's a lost and dying world, and there are people that need Jesus, and he's called you and me to reach them. That's the mentality we ought to have. And, you know, we've been given the authority through Jesus Christ to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So if you know these things, you should have a response with a particular manner like Jesus, right? Look at verse number four with me. Verse number four says, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith to him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? It's a good question, by the way. I mean, if Jesus was coming to wash your feet, that would seem out of balance, right? You should be washing his feet, right? And Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou wilt shall know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. In other words, it starts with Jesus washing you. You're disqualified until you've been cleaned by the Lord. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save or except to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, ye are not all clean. In other words, Jesus is telling Peter, basically, when you're saved, you've been cleansed. You've been cleaned. You don't have to be saved again in that sense. But we do have a daily cleansing to have fellowship with God. You know, your gospel feet's going to get dirty with the world, and you got to clean them off. That's the idea here. It's a daily cleansing of fellowship. So here's a responsive manner from the Lord Jesus that a happy servant should have. And so what is the manner that we should respond in light of what we've learned? And is, if you're going to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to have the right disposition. The disposition of the Lord was that he left the paradise of heaven. He laid aside his garments and he came to this dirty, filthy world. All right? He was willing to do that for us. Well, should we not also have that type of posture and disposition ourselves? Our attitude ought to be like Christ, willing to leave the comfortable, rightful position and debase ourselves in front of others. Now, you may remember earlier this spring I did a mini-series. Anybody know what that was? Yes, it was. I did a series on the Jewish feast. Do you remember that? Have you forgotten? It's disappointing. Lindsay said she didn't forget. I appreciate that. Favorite right there. All right, we discussed the Passover Seder meal that Jesus and his disciples celebrated. Yes, thank you. Oh, yeah, that's it. I remember. Now, in that lesson, we discussed the seating chart of the upper room. You remember this, all right? So as a way of remembering, okay, class, do you remember the type of table that they sat in? Okay, it would have been a Roman triclinium table, almost like a U-shaped table. They would have been sitting on the outside. So if this is the U, okay, they would have been sitting on the outside, not on the inside, so that they could see everybody. Okay, so if you're looking at the table, so pretend you're looking at me, this is the left, this is the right. They would have been seated from the greatest to the least, starting here. Okay, now we have a pretty good idea where certain disciples, including the Lord, would have been seated. Not all, but we have a good idea of four particular people, okay, including the Lord, all right? The first spot would have been reserved for the friend of the host. Okay, now the host always sits the second seat in. Okay, so the host would have been Jesus. Yes, yeah, don't be afraid. Okay, it's Wednesday class, and I'm not the normal teacher, all right. Jesus would have been sitting at seat number two. So the friend of the host, we would assume, would be who? Anybody want to take a guess? Not John the Baptist. He would have died by this moment. Yes, John, Gospel of John, yes. And the reason why is because he would have been leaning on the breast of Jesus. Now, in that culture, they would have been reclining at a table. And so the natural position is that you're leaning on your left arm, you're leaning back on the person next to you. So when it says they're leaning on the breast of Jesus, then we know that would have been John. Okay, and John was the beloved disciple. He was very close in an intimate way with the Lord Jesus. Let's look at what it says in verse number, in same chapter, verse number 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in his spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved, which would have been the terminology that John would have used for himself. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. All right, so now we're told where Peter was most likely sitting. It's not gospel, okay? It's not a for sure thing, but we have a good idea. So if we're sitting from the greatest to the least on the table, we have John, we then have the host, the Lord Jesus, and then you go all the way to the other side, was probably Peter, the very last seat, which in that custom would have been reserved for the house servant. Sometimes the house servant would have been participating in the meal. Sometimes he wouldn't. But they would have been directed really close to the kitchen, right? So you could run back and forth and get everything. So why do we assume that? Well, because Peter says he had to beckon across to John. Hey, who is it? Who is it? Now, isn't that ironic that Peter, who is considered the chief apostle, is sitting at the very last spot? Because Jesus is already teaching them a lesson. What he's already been teaching them for the last year and a half, that if you're going to be first, you're going to be last. And he that is last will be exalted to be first. So as they went into this room and they started sitting at the table, Jesus was already teaching them a lesson about having the right disposition as being a servant. Isn't that amazing? Now, who would have been seated to the other side of Jesus? If we have John, then we have the host. The next seat is reserved for the guest of the host. Who do you think that was? Well, we think it's Judas, right? Because Jesus answered in verse 26, "He it is to whom I shall give sop when I have dipped it." So that would have been to the person next because you would have dipped together. Isn't that amazing? The man that would betray the Lord is seated at the guest of honor. It's amazing, isn't it? So Jesus was already teaching him a lesson that it's not about you. It's not about you. It's not about what you've accomplished or your talents, your gifts. It's about having the right attitude like Jesus. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, This mentality was that he, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He wasn't robbing or stealing anything because he was God, but made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Being found fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is the verse in the doctrines referred to when Jesus emptied himself. He emptied himself of his, he set aside his divine rights as the Son of God and became the Son of Man. He was both fully God and fully man. But isn't it amazing that he even became a man? I think we also should have a healthy, humble disposition. Now, practically speaking, this was adapted for our staff, okay? Because our ministry is all about serving people. And so we believe that one way to have the right humble disposition is not to be overly too opinionated about what we think we ought to do. You know, it's secondary issues, not the main stuff. So I think opinionated people kill the servant spirit. You know, you may have an opinion about certain things, but if it's not essential to the Bible, I mean, why not just keep it to yourself? You know, you could kill the spirit of somebody else if they disagree with you on an issue. I mean, just think of all the issues. Just scroll your Facebook page and you'll find a lot of opinionated people. I don't think this should be said of Christians. What's another good way of having a good, healthy, humble disposition? I think number two is listening to others, right? Not being the hog of the conversation, which can be difficult for some people that are chatterboxes like myself. You don't need, learn to be quiet, Burkholder, is what I got to remember Pastor's Proverbs lesson. Read the Bible and keep your mouth shut. Don't be a conversation hog. Resist the urge to always wrap the conversation around you is what we try to emphasize at the camp. All right, number three, don't blow up. Good, healthy conflict resolution is, number one, having a loving presupposition towards another by believing the best about them. All right, that's having 1 Corinthians 13, that charitable attitude. I'm going to believe all things. I'm going to hope all things. You know, I'm going to assume the best about you. I'm not going to have that judgmental attitude. And then we also desire to settle a matter ASAP, right away before we allow problems to fester. Okay, so these are some practical things that we've applied to our staff at the camp. All right, number two, if you're going to have the right disposition, the right manner of a happy servant, you also should practice the correct deference. Right? Learning to defer is deference. You know, it's like you're in a basketball game and you're passing the ball. You're not going to be the one just take the shot. I'm going to defer to somebody else. And deference is, number one, submission or courteous respect given to another, often in recognition of authority. It's also, number two, a yielding of judgment, of preference from respect to the wishes of somebody else. All right, so it's a yielding, it's a submitting attitude. And Jesus gave up his honorable position by taking on, he laid aside the garments of the host, and then he girded himself with the towel of the house servant and started walking around washing the disciples' feet. He was willing to defer. All right, so how can you practice deference? Number one, by being adaptable. All right, learn to be flexible. Jeff Call, our former boss up in our ministry up in Michigan, used to say, be like Gumby. Did you ever watch Gumby? Or maybe, I don't know what generation Gumby is, but I watched it as a kid. What's the thing about Gumby? Well, he could skate everywhere without moving, you know, those clay motions, but he could also turn everywhere. So the idea was, you know, hey, learn to be flexible. All right, don't always put everything in a box. Be adaptable to the situation, okay? At the camp, we have a philosophy that we're gonna defer to the wishes of our churches. You know, we have a certain philosophy and a certain program that we like to accomplish with people, but those paradigms are not the Bible, okay? If we live and die by that paradigm, are we really accomplishing our goal? Right? There are camps that they have a certain way of doing things, and when the church comes on their property, they better submit to that. And I think it's a backwards thinking because we're not a church. We'd rather we're a ministry to churches. And so if we can adapt in a certain way to serve you, then we will do it. And if we can find a creative way, we want to make it happen. All right, that's having an adaptable, deferring attitude. Here's another practical application that we apply We always want to say, hey, we're going to share our home. Okay? The home that you live in, you know, it's not your home. It's God's home. He gave you that house. Now, it just so happens that we all live at the camp, right? That's the camp's home. And we're going to share it. It's not all about us. And that's had its challenges when, you know, we have kids growing up at the camp and they think every place is their home. You know, they're just barging on into the chapel when there's a service going on and just walking around. I'm like, hey, you know, this isn't your little secondary bedroom, pal. You know, we got to respect other people, but we're going to share. You know, nothing feels better than feeling like you're at home, right? You know, when you come home, you get off work and you're tired and you're beat. What, you know that feeling? You walk in the door, whew, kick off your shoes. You smell the food your wife's cooking, and you eat well, and then you sit on that nice chair, and it's just home, right? Hey, that's what makes people feel warm and welcome, right? You know, that's a good principle for right here at our church. Should we not want the same thing? You know, this is your home. Well, everybody that comes here, you should make them feel like they're at home. Number three. You could also practice deference by not having a prejudicial attitude. You know, what is prejudice? Prejudice is judging a matter before fully understanding it, right? I'm passing judgment, not based on facts, but just based off the surface, right? That's having prejudice. You know, it's really easy to have this prejudice attitude towards people. You know why? Because we typically, as human beings, we just make judgment calls based off the surface. Well, look at the way they're dressed. They must be da-da-da-da-da. You know, oh, look at what they do. Look at where they go. Look at how they act. Without knowing fully the facts of the matter. You know, we judge not lest we be judged. That's right. So be careful of just making assumptions on people. That's not a deference attitude. All right, number three, a servant that's going to have the proper manners, reflecting and responsive of the Lord Jesus. Servants are dependable people. Now, here's some synonyms for dependability. It's reliable, it's trustworthy, it's consistent, it's responsible. Okay? Servants are dependable people. Now, what's it mean to be dependable then? It means, number one, you be available. In our work context at the camp, we say, hey, be there. Right? We'll be flexible for you. You have things come up, we understand. But be available. Dependable people are always there, right? You know who you can trust. Well, I'll turn to such and such because I know they're there. You know, one of the names of God is Jehovah Shammah. God is there. Aren't you glad God's just there? And he's never gone? Oh, it's one of my favorite names of God. Number two, be on time. That's a good work principle. Number three, communicate to others when they're waiting on you, right? The breakdowns of many organizations and ministries a lot of times comes down to poor communication. It always starts from the top up. And thankfully, you have a pastor who's a very good communicator from the pulpit. Amen? Yeah, very good. And I try to do the same thing when I preach. I want to communicate God's word clearly. I want you to understand it. I want you to be able to apply these principles to your own life. And then number four, practically speaking, be quick to rectify things that are broken. You know, if you're responsible for something, a good servant's going to be right there to take care of it. That's dependability. All right, those are just practical things, okay? Lastly, a happy servant, all right? Number one is the one that has the right mindset. When you have the correct mindset, you're going to have a responsive manner and behavior. Thirdly, a happy servant, a godly servant, is one that reflects their master. Which gets us back to where we started. The lesson of the whole matter. You call me master and lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your lord and master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Number one, you can reflect your master, the Lord Jesus, by being a mirror to his attitude and actions, right? You ought to reflect him. When people see you, they should see Jesus. They should see Jesus. How can they see Jesus? How do we know you love Jesus? Well, Jesus says, if you love me, you obey my commandments. Right? John 14, 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. 14, 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. All right? You obey God. You love him with all your heart. He says he'll illuminate and manifest himself to you, which in turn will manifest his glory through you. So let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify who? Your Father, which is in heaven. You're bringing glory to God when you obey him and you reflect him. Number two, we reflect our master. We emulate his example by modeling his work through giving a good testimony. So in other words, if there are things in your life that are distractions, you might need to clean it up. You know, you could blow your testimony. You know, it's amazing that the Hebrews has the imperative to, you know, we're going to keep our profession of faith, right? Your profession, how do we know what you profess? Well, you ought to have a good testimony. You don't have to keep your faith. God does that. Keep your profession of faith. Number three, we reflect the Lord Jesus by magnifying him and exalting our God. We are ultimately driven to glorify and exalt the Lord Jesus. Ephesians 5, 1 through 2. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for sweet smelling savor. Do you like being happy? Do you enjoy being a person of negativity? A Debbie Downer? No one likes a Debbie Downer. You want to be happy? Well, this seems to be a path by being a servant. That type of disposition, emulating the Lord Jesus, seems to be the key to being a happy servant. All right, let's go through our prayer request. I know there was a quick lesson tonight. On the announcement, make sure you have it in your calendar that we do have our missions conference coming up here in next week. And so that's the 20th through the 24th. There are still signups in the lobby for various activities. So make sure you stop back there and see what's available. We would love for everyone to be able to participate in this yearly event for us, the missions conference, which we didn't have it last year. So this is very exciting for all of us.